Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a follow-up from Philippians 3, 18 and 19 this morning. And this was, to me, very enlightening passage about really relates to our day as well. Let me read just some of this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to have the Word of God that confronts the madness of our day. And Lord, it's not just our day that's been in madness. It's been really all of history. I think every age, every present age, considers it is the worst, and maybe it is. But they, Lord, all can't be the worst. But there is a common fabric to history of waywardness and wickedness, and it really has blossomed in our day, we know, and we can trace even in our own lives, many of us, that it has gone down so far over the course of our lives. And yet, Lord, we have your word, and we have truth, and that is, Lord, our comfort today, and I pray you would teach us now tonight and encourage us in this, in Jesus' name, amen. If you ever go by a park, public park, like Edisto nearby here, or, you know, Santee or any of these public parks, occasionally you come across a very curious thing. There are picnic areas with tables, and they are covered with a roof. Now, what could that possibly be for? What could that possibly mean? A picnic table, and a lot of them are out in the open, but there they are, covered. We got just right down the road here at Edisto, covered picnic tables. Are they sun haters? Is that the sun hater table? Is it just a work program to hire people to do construction and put a roof over picnic tables? Well, no, actually, it's not odd at all, is it? It's there to keep the rain from raining out your picnic. So if you have a picnic scheduled for Saturday and you go there and it's raining, if you get the covered area, you can still eat, have your picnic, and although it's not the most delightful thing, you're at least inside enough underneath the roof to avoid the rain. Now, those would have been built usually many years ago. And if a covered picnic area had been proposed today, based upon current standards of thinking, we might get a different reaction to its proposal. Someone says, Let's build a picnic table area covered with a roof so that people don't get wet in case it rains when they have a picnic scheduled. Some will say, we can't say definitively that it's best to be out of the rain. We can't make that determination. We can't be absolute about those things. That would be wrong. Some would say rain has just as much a right to be on those tables as those people have to be on those tables. We cannot deny the rights of the rain to rain on tables. So we can't have a roof. Or some will say there are people in Africa and South America who don't have money enough to build such a protective shield from the rain. So we shouldn't either. If they can't do it in the Amazon jungle, then we should not do it in South Carolina, because that would be wrong. That would be putting us above other people. And you know, as crazy as that sounds, and as crazier as it would have sounded a few years ago, that doesn't sound crazy at all now, does it? People would say things like that for a lot of things. The simple fact is that rain can mess up a picnic. So in wisdom and consideration of others, the local governing body, a town like Orangeburg, chooses to block the rain from its logical consequence of getting people wet when they try to have a picnic. Of course, there are always picnic tables out in the rain if you want to sit in the rain. If some people have not the sense to get out of the rain, there are picnics for all seasons, all weathers. But it's just simple provision to provide for those who might want to have a picnic and not have it be ruined by rain. And it's also a symbol, in some ways, of not giving in to madness, but blocking it. Blocking the madness. If people say, well, you know, let them lay out in the rain because other people in the world can't afford that. It's allowed too often that we're playing these games. The ideology being promoted today, I'm just speaking of some of the more upfront ones now. You know, every age has something that is the focus. And so I'm just going to talk about the things that are the focus in our day. In a few years, this will not be the focus, maybe sooner than a few years. A few years back, this was not the focus. But the ideology today is entirely different. Now, I talked about ideology this morning, that ideology is an idea that is developed into a science or a philosophy. And from that philosophy, which is born of some idea that somebody had, then people live from that ideology. They speak to that ideology. And so today we have ideology that is very much in the realm of the postmodernist movement. And a lot of the things that we're seeing today are a product of that. And that starts from people thinking. And if they're not thinking Christianly, biblically, then you get unchristian and ungodly ideologies. But ideologies are believed in very strongly. And if you go against someone else's ideology, which we might call an opinion, that's made into science in many cases, well, then people get upset. And I don't understand it. And it's easy to fix some of this. A man who was a golfer just put on a dress and painted his nails and played in a woman's golf tournament, and he won. Happened last week. And the sponsoring organization did not prohibit his playing in that. In fact, they gave him the okay that he had transitioned since 2015, and he was now a woman for all intents and purposes. The other golfers did not protest it. They might have thought it was not good, but they did not stand up and say, no, no, this is not right. The majority pretended that he was a woman and that he was at no advantage by having been born a man, biological man. The newspaper, in reporting on the tournament, noted that she won the tournament, but she ain't a she. And yet people go along with saying that she's a she, he's a she. We often hear that people give their pronouns now. We never got that. Mrs. Cobb was my first grade teacher. Then I had Mrs. Walker. Then I had Mrs. Leonard. And on and on, I went up through elementary school, and we learned English, and we learned about pronouns, and we learned that men are he and women are she. And today we hear that we need to pronoun people properly. We need to use the appropriate pronouns. You can't work at some places unless you use the proper pronouns, which for a man may be she or they or them. Now, what I learned early on also was that if you are a single person, you are not a they. You're not a them. If you have a group of people, they, them. One person, he, she. We're being asked not only to misgender people from their biological reality, but also to count them differently. Maybe that's how some churches have so many more people. They count people as doubles or triples or tens, they, thems. And my early school teachers would not have put up with that. Today, it's promoted in many schools. And everybody with the least bit of sense knows this is all nonsense. So why aren't people refusing to go along with it? Why are people acting as though reality has been remade? Certainly no Christian should be guilty of going along with this. No churches should do this. We're told to say no to drugs, but why don't we stop this madness, this ideology? And it is an ideology born out of postmodernism. Postmodernism opposes truth, all truth. Postmodernism says you cannot say absolutely something is this or that. This has brought in a lot of different things. But consider this. And in looking at 2 Corinthians 10, looking at where Paul talks about in Philippians, we're to watch and observe those who walk according to their ideology, really, to see whether that is the ideology Jesus Christ gave us, his teaching. And so consider this. If a same-sex couple gets married, does God consider them to be a married couple? Well, no, of course he doesn't. Marriage in the scriptures is a man and a woman. That's just a fact. If Robin Hood and his merry men, if Robin Hood steals from the rich and gives to the poor, does the Lord say that Robin Hood is not a thief? Well, of course not. Robin Hood is a thief. He may be one that's better than stealing from the poor and giving to the rich, but he's still a thief. The whole issue is, what is truth? What does God consider truth? God is a God of truth. The Word of God is truth. And so in this chapter, Paul is righteously indignant with the Corinthians about something. And you can see that, and if you looked around, and I went just from First Corinthians, Paul noted that the Corinthians were spiritual infants. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Well, in Corinth, they had t-shirts. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Christ. Some said, I'm of Cephas. They did like people do today. They played identity politics with things, and they identified themselves by some association or characteristic that they had. And they were proud about this. They were proud of their standing with God, as though, and they were very idolatrous in their pre-Christian days, as though they had done something to elevate their status in life. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who regards you as superior? Now, they thought of themselves as superior. Well, Paul says, who regards you that way? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You're already filled. You have already become rich. You've become kings without us. He's being sarcastic here. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, and poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are ignorant or arrogant, but their power. You see, they were fighting Paul for supremacy. Now, the apostles, of course, he says, were the scum of the earth. They were not honored as they should have been. They led people to Christ like the people in Corinth, Paul did. And they turn around then and bite Paul, resist him, revile him, and speak of themselves proudly as those who attain their stature in themselves. Paul wrote to the church in the first epistle to discipline a man who was in a sexual relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is actually reported there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. that someone has his father's wife. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. We see it happen back then too. Today you've got the people doing things and saying they're something they're not, and everybody going along with it. Well, this guy was in a sexual relationship with his stepmother, and they just kind of went along with it. And were proud about it. Verse 3, for I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, kick the guy out of the church. And they respond to that. That's the second epistle talks about that. We could go on and on with the Corinthians. They were suing each other in court, fighting each other in the courts before unbelievers. So what is the proper response to rebuke? He rebuked them. Well, you got two roads here. You can take it or you can push back on it. The natural impulse is to push back. Someone criticizes you, you push back. Often it's along the line of, you did this. Well, you're not perfect yourself, you know, that kind of thing. Your son comes to you and tells you that he feels like he should be a girl. And this is happening more and more today. So if you're a good father, you tell him, you know, son, I once thought I was a Ninja Turtle. You're not a girl. You're a boy. You're a male. And, you know, live that out. So he either takes that or he ditches it. If he takes it, well, then he's over that. He was corrected by his father. He doesn't fall into this thing today that's going on. But if he refuses, he goes out and buys a dress, gets some makeup, and goes with that whole thing. So this is what happens with exhortation and rebuke. You take it, or you kick back at it. You push back. And some in Corinth, when Paul rebuked them, decided to demean Paul's authority as an apostle. In that way, they wouldn't have to change. They could just say that Paul was wrong. That's what the Pharisees said about Jesus. Rather than taking what Jesus said and correcting it in their own lives, they said, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. So they made up an excuse to ignore him. So in Corinth, they came up with a reason to just not listen and to do what they felt like doing and say it was from God. In light of the Corinthian desire to change truth so that they could say they lived in truth, Paul pleads with them to let him come to them in peace next time. He says in the opening verses, he knows that in presence he's lowly, in absence he's bold. You know, he's just being tender. When you got new Christians, you're tender. You're walking with them very gently. They've not been established in the faith. And so he was being, you know, very soft with them and leading them to a proper way. He says that in the first two verses, I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who impresses him lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So he says, you let me come boldly on the basis of your behavior. Not, he's not going to come, in boldness or gentleness. He's not going to go that way if they haven't changed. So what happens is, if you push back, either the apostle changes, the messenger changes, and says, "Oh, well, I'm not going to emphasize that anymore," or the people change. And if you hold the truth, you can't change the truth. So he's saying, I want you to let me come to you in gentleness rather than in ferocity and discipline. And for me to do that, you Corinthians have to change. Again, that's not being done in society. We're asking the English language to change. We're asking biology to change. We're asking science to change. But in other words, he says he's not going to change to mesh with their fantasy. What does a parent do when their kid comes to them and claims to be Superman? Does the parent drive them to a high mountain or a hill and tell them to jump off and fly? Of course not. They instruct them. I mean, if they're serious, kids can play. Used to be kids would just pretend, and that's all people, everybody knew was pretend. Today, pretend becomes fact too often. What kind of sickness of mind do people have to make them pervert the simplest and most absolute of truth? This is what happened today. An ideological attack against the truth. So Paul does not exchange truth for an ideology that is counter to it. He does not adapt to their thinking. And he's going to be very bold and direct with some, he says, who think of the apostles as walking according to the flesh. Now, that's a very good way to put that. It simply refers to the fact that when Paul rebuked them, when Paul exhorted them, when Paul was bold and firm with them about their behavior, if they view him as just a man like them, as though he was just, in the flesh saying what he said and not what Christ said, then his opinion will be no more valid than their opinion as to how they lived. The guy with the stepmom could just keep on. The lawsuits could go on. All the chaos in Corinth, keep on going. If all he's doing is speaking as a man, the mistake the Corinthians made was that although Paul was a man, he was not speaking as a man. He was not speaking according to the flesh. He was not saying, take my opinion as a man. He's just saying that his opinion is not his opinion. His statement is not his statement. He is stating that which is absolute truth. You can't claim absolute truth on the basis of absolute opinion. Absolute truth comes from God. So when Paul says, I'm telling you to do this, not as a man, otherwise we'd all have our own opinion, but as an apostle, as a representative of God. And they were to accept it. They didn't have to. Not everybody did. Not everybody does. But that's what happened with postmodernism. Postmodernism can't handle the truth as an absolute concept. It's not a construct that they accept. Everything is iffy. Everything is fuzzy. Who's to say that gender is a biological construct, they say?
Who's to say that only legal citizens can be in our country? You see, all of these things relate to postmodernism, even the border crisis. Who are we to say that we can live in America and the whole rest of the world has to stay out? They don't like absolute truth and privilege, all this talk of privilege. It's all in that postmodernism. Who's to say that a pilot has to be qualified on the basis of merit when we can put together an all-female crew, which was just boasted about by some airline? I don't care if they're female or what. They got to be able to fly the plane. We don't look, I'm not in identity politics. If a woman can fly a plane, fly a plane. But they got to be there on merit, not on gender. Same with a man. So Paul says, although we're in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war according to the flesh. To war according to the flesh means that you are open to every other human being's opinion because it's just a fleshly thing. You don't believe that Jesus is the only way. I believe Jesus is the only way. That, we just disagree there and we just go on with our lives and it's not, nothing right or wrong. It's just, two different opinions. But Paul says he's not giving into that human opinion. Paul's weapons and those of the apostles and really all Christians, he says, are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress. You get in a stronghold, you can't just come shoot a pop gun at it and, knock it down. It is a fortress. It is often elevated. It is surrounded by rough terrain. It is defended by armaments. And it does not fall on its own. It does not fall by itself. And Paul says that we have weapons that are not fleshly, but mighty in God. You have that weapon. I have that weapon, the truth. And the strongholds of wickedness in our day will not fall on their own. They need the gospel weaponry. We've been told what is right and what is wrong. We bring that to the battle. We shoot accurately with that. We handle rightly the word of truth. His confidence was that if he speaks the word of God, that is the end of the matter. I can't remember where I heard this. It might have been Dr. Thomas speaking to a young person that was, kind of intimidated by being young and was preaching. Could have been Spurgeon. I can't remember exactly where I heard it. But the response was that if a young person preaches the truth, that person functionally is as old as God. And like Paul says, let no man despise your youth to Timothy. If you speak the truth, you're as old as God. Absolute truth can't be washed away by mortal men, by human opinion. The spirit of compromise is that two people are right in some aspect, so people compromise. You dispute this land, we dispute this land, we both have some points, so let's just compromise. You can't compromise truth and error. You can't say, well, there are people that are very, very devout with their religion, and they don't believe in Jesus, but they do believe in faith, they do believe in good deeds, they do believe in kindness and good qualities. Therefore, why don't we compromise with that religion? You can't do that. You can't mix truth and error, it's not a compromise, it is a defeat. You lose the truth. So Paul fights an ideological battle of truth versus error. So he says in verse 5, since he's not speaking as a man, he's speaking as the messenger of God. He says, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, that's the stronghold. All these highfalutin, university level, science level falsehoods, like evolution, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the bulk, the mass of science is evolutionary, believes that we just came about that way. And it flies in the face of what the Bible tells us. So Paul says, we have mighty weapons by the power of the Holy Spirit will break a heart and correct gross error. But not if we fall away from it. Not if we compromise it. He says we cast down arguments. That's ideology. And every high thing, that's ideology, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that's against the knowledge of God, anything against what God has revealed to us, that is a false ideology. Paul says we're not going to do it. We're not going to give in to it. But we're going to, through truth, knock it down. Does he do what the Southern Baptist Convention did in 2020 and exalt an unbiblical ideology like CRT and intersectionality to the stature of a resolution? No, he tears it down. The Southern Baptist Convention that year built it up. Is it according to the knowledge of God that we determine, this is CRT doctrine, that all whites are racist by being white? Of course not. That's unbiblical. God is no respecter of persons. God does not judge on the basis of skin color, black or white, green or purple. And yet you've got a systemic racism accusation against every person that's not of color. Is that of God? Of course not. So if we follow God, if the Southern Baptists would have done so in that convention of 2020, well, then they would not have elevated error. And by they, I mean the people who voted for the resolution, not the ones who voted against it. Instead of trying to posture to make us look better in the eyes of the world, we have to look better in the eyes of God. We have to hold the standard. It's not a hard thing, at least to conceptualize. And we can see the world's not going to stand up against falsehood. They're not going to have the backbone for it. That's up to us. Christians are the salt. Christians are the light. Christians are the one who are committed to the Word of God, to the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. And Paul says in this passage then, in spite of the whining the Corinthians were doing and how they were demeaning his authority, he was still going to punish all disobedience, verse 6. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Once they reach a stature of maturity to where they have no more excuse of ignorance, he will exact punishment upon those who violate what they have come to know and understand to be the truth. He did not cave to their ideology. And he goes on from there, and I'm not going to go into that, but he goes right on from there to defend his authority more against those who said they just had just as much right as Paul to say what was good or bad. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth in love. Love has today been transformed into speaking falsehood. That if you speak the truth, you're speaking hate. It's called hate speech. If you speak falsehood, you're speaking love. If you accept those who identify as a different gender, if you accept lifestyles that are immoral, then you are loving. If you reject it, you are hateful. The Bible says the exact opposite. Speak the truth in love. We don't run roughshod over people. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We're merciful. We understand how these things work. We know what it's like to be deceived by the devil. We understand the mechanics of what produces the madness that is arising for mankind these days. So we love in truth, but we do not love in error. We hold to the standard. We love. We're patient. We're long-suffering. We persist as gently as we can be, but we are hard as a rock when it comes to the standard of truth. If a man is beating his wife, do we aim to get him to cut the beatings in half? Well, of course not. We seek to have him stop. If a thief is robbing a bunch of houses, are we successful if we get him to cut the houses down to a quarter of what he's been doing? Of course not. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. You stop stealing by going from 100% to zero from what you're doing. And we at times may feel lonely in this world focusing on truth, because if you don't focus on truth, you get loved by a whole lot more people. And you don't stir up anybody to be angry with you. And again, adorn the truth in the best way you can to be accepted. But Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gate by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. People who don't speak the truth. You see, we're not lonely because we have the Lord. We have each other. The world is, in a mess. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, how much we need you, because Christians always, Lord, live in a hard time. Christians always live against the current of society. Well, I pray we would be strong in the truth. Never ashamed of it, never ashamed of the gospel, never ashamed of it being the answer to the core problems that men have. And Lord, may we not give in, but with all humility, stand in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.